Thank you, Alan, for showing that picture and proving that my hair hasn't always been gray. That was great to see. You know, those three guys sang in my wedding and had great memories of going all over the place with them. And when I was thinking about becoming president of Central about 6 years ago, I came to Rollin and visited with Alan. I wanted to make sure there were no skeletons in the dorm that I didn't know about that might come back to haunt my presidency if I took it. And he assured me there weren't any, but somebody I've always respected and admired a lot, Alan and Chrissy, have been great representatives of the college. And actually, when we started together there in 1989, the three of us, the three of us were three of the only 25 new students that fall. We're quite a bit larger than that now. But the 25 students that fall, we really bonded and had lots of great memories together and friendships, and many of them have gone on to do some wonderful things. And so we're really really proud of that time and those memories together. One of the things about college that it does, and those of you that are from MUST here realize, you know, coming together from all over the place to get to know people that are different from you but share common values and common interests, it really is a mind-opening thing. And so Bible College does that as well. I'm really glad our students were able to be here today. Thank you for including them in your worship service. Hope you'll get to know them just a little bit better. And maybe after the service is over, you can introduce yourself to them. They've all got great stories of their own, and I look forward to seeing what God will do in their lives in the years to come as well. Today I'm speaking to you from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, a sermon that I've called Devoted People Make a Devoted Church. And I want to start into this topic by thinking about the problem or the issue of immigration, which becomes a pretty controversial topic. You're not really supposed to start a sermon with a controversial topic, but I'll do it anyway. You know, there are people from around the world that want to come to America, and that is a challenge that we have faced in America, is understanding why and how to manage that. And when scholars talk about immigration, they think about two factors: push factors and pull factors. Let's look at that chart on the next slide there. There are reasons that push people towards America, and then there are things about America that pull people in, and some of them are listed there. You know, they're looking for safety, opportunity, stability, freedom. That's what they hope to find if they come to a place like that. A few factors are listed on that slide, but I want to think about one factor that I don't ever remember hearing anybody say. And that is this theory that because people from around the world know we have a military made up of volunteers, they are interested in coming to a country that means enough to its people that its people would volunteer to fight to protect our country and others. And when people are devoted enough to fight for and die for their country, others see that as a country worth moving to and being part of. And I got to thinking about that and realized that that applies to the church, doesn't it? Take a look at the next slide. When people are devoted enough to fight for and die for their church, others will see that it's a church worth coming to and being part of. And that's really the big idea behind the passage today that I would like us to think about, is that the Christians who are in these early days of the book of Acts were so devoted to Christ and the church that the church became something people wanted to be part of. We already read Acts 2, 42 to 47. I was looking forward to that being in Greek, by the way. I used to teach Greek at Central, but that's all right. You probably would have enjoyed it less than just listening to it out of the English. I'm not going to read it for you again, but I want you to see highlighted the word devoted. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And then along about verse 46, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. The word devoted ties that passage together, but the concept comes throughout it. And the idea is that devoted people make the church more attractive to those who are becoming followers of Christ. Because if what the church does is important enough for you to be devoted to it, then others who want to follow Christ will notice and respond. We're going to look at four things the church was devoted to in Acts 2, 42 to 47. What the people were devoted to helped the church become something that would be attractive to others to see. All four of these things demonstrate the devotion of Christ's followers, and they show what the church as a whole and we as individuals need to become if we're going to be devoted to Christ. The first thing we see is the church is becoming prayerful. Now, it's not the first on the list. In fact, it's fourth on the list in verse 42, but I'm making it first because it happened already in chapter 1. Flip back to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. The disciples are listed, and it says, all these were continually devoted to prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, sometimes we think that the church didn't start until the day of Pentecost. Technically, what we should say is the Holy Spirit didn't come until the day of Pentecost. Actually, I think the church was already started 10 days earlier. Jesus ascended. They started meeting regularly for prayer. They had decisions to make. They were reading scripture. They were recognizing leaders. And part of what they were doing for those 10 days was praying. And that didn't stop once the church came. In fact, they were meeting more regularly in the temple. Verse 46 says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex. Now, meeting in the temple was, I think, their way to try and act out what Jesus had done in his ministry. Remember when Jesus came to Jerusalem twice, he cleansed the temple. And he said, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. They were trying to make it a house of prayer again. And these regular prayers that were taking place that the Jews had scheduled, these Christians were coming to participate. You know, public prayer is a way to show that we as Christians and as a church are prayerful. I'm a Rotarian in Moberly. I don't know if any of you are Rotarians here in Rolla, but we meet every week, and as the Bible College president, I regularly get asked to lead in prayer for the meal. And it's gotten now to where the guy who's in charge, he doesn't even ask. He just stands up and says, Dr. Finch, are you okay to pray? Yeah, I'm okay. So I would pray for them. And he apologized to me for a while for doing this. I said, you don't have to apologize to me. I enjoy praying in public. I enjoy having a chance to pray in front of people and talk about why we should be thankful to the Lord and how God has blessed us. And there are people in that room that aren't believers. I pray for them anyway. You know, I pray for each person there to find what God's work is for their life and to know him better. Praying in public is one way that we become more prayerful. The apostles were also devoted to praying as a leadership team. According to Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we focus in that passage on the selection of these men to start distributing food to the widows, but that whole decision is prefaced by what the apostles say in verse 4. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry. Now, taking care of widows is an important thing to do. They wanted to delegate that to someone else. Preaching the word is an important thing to do, and they were going to do that. But even before preaching, they wanted to devote themselves to prayer as a leadership team. And this is not just something that's expected of the early church. Paul used the exact same words in Colossians 4:2 when he told the church, be devoted to prayer. In Romans 12:12, be persistent in prayer. You know, everybody wants to say they go to a praying church, but it only happens when there are praying people. And as each of us become more prayerful in our own lives, our church can become more prayerful as well. So the church is becoming prayerful in chapter 2. It's also becoming teachable. Teachable. Now, look back at verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had heard one really good sermon by Peter, but that was not going to be enough. It's a great sermon. It's packed with good information. You could listen to it over and over and learn a lot, but they still needed to learn more. So they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. Now, I'm not going to preach today to you about doctrine. I understand you've been through a series of sermons where you've talked about the doctrines of the church, which is great. You got a minister that really cares about delivering God's truths to you, and that's something for you to really dig into. And if that isn't enough, we've got classes at the Bible College you can take online or might even want to relocate to study in an even more formal setting. But the key that we see in this passage is that these believers were teachable in their willingness to learn the apostles' doctrine. Becoming teachable for them partly meant being willing to learn about Jesus. And you might think, well, didn't they know Jesus? I mean, they were alive when Jesus was crucified and when he was alive. Yeah, but their understanding of Jesus was shaped by their Jewish teachers. They had heard a certain perspective on Jesus and his teachings and his miracles, and they needed to hear the apostles' perspective on that. They needed to know what the truth about Jesus was. When the apostles were replacing Judas in Acts chapter 1, verse 21, they had only one qualification for a replacement. This person needed to be someone who had been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry all the way through his resurrection appearances. Why? Because that was going to be the most important thing they could teach these new believers, is what the truth about Jesus was. So part of what we need to do is learn about Jesus. We also need to be willing to learn from leaders. The apostles were going to be people they could look up to and listen to. In this day and age, it's so easy for us to think that we can learn by ourselves. All I've got to do is buy a book, or listen to a podcast, or get software, or get some sort of a seminar that I go to. But the fact is, we need leaders to look up to, who can help us filter the things that we're learning, try to bring ideas together, answer our questions, help support us when we have needs. The apostles provided that sort of leadership for the people back then. Being teachable also means learning systematically. Sometimes we have pet things we're interested in learning. I want to know about creation. It's really, really interesting to me. Okay, you can spend a lot of time learning about creation and ignore a lot of important stuff in the Bible. Or, I really care about prophecy. Prophecy's fascinating. I want to try to figure it all out. Yeah, prophecy's really interesting. There's a lot to learn about it, but you can ignore a lot of other stuff in the Bible. What they were learning, by learning the apostles' doctrine, was something that we might call more a curriculum. That word, didache, later used to describe a book that was written that had a full range of apostolic teaching in it. Now, it was written after the Bible was completed. It was not inspired, but it showed that the early church cared that their believers learned a lot of material, a wide variety of information, not just little things here or whatever interested them there. So becoming teachable meant they were learning systematically. And one more thing that I see here is that becoming teachable meant they were willing to learn together. You know, the 120 had learned from Jesus for years. They were already believers and followers in chapter 1. In chapter 2, the 3,000 had just accepted him. But together they were going to learn this doctrinal teaching. Now, Alan gave us a flashback to our freshman year of college. You know, when you're a freshman in college, one of the things that's awkward is when you're in a class with a senior. And there are two kinds of classes that you can have in that case. One class is where a senior just put it off, then their senior year, well, they got to have it to graduate, but they don't want to take it. And at Central, that class was always English. Okay, you know, you come to college, you don't want to take English because you think, I just had English in high school, why do I want to take this? Guess what? You got to have English to graduate. So we'd have these seniors in English, you know, complaining the whole time. They didn't want to talk to anybody. They didn't want to help anybody. They just wanted to get their grades so they could leave. On the other hand, you had freshman classes that seniors hadn't had a chance to take, and this was an opening for them. And when we were there, that class was Life of Christ 1. They taught Life of Christ 1 and 2 on alternating years. And this guy who was our RA, Jeff Stone, was in our Life of Christ 1 class as a senior. Sat right up on the front row, took notes, just like I tried to take notes. And I asked him once, why are you taking this class? He said, because it wasn't taught when I was a freshman. They had a different class. And I thought it would be interesting to listen to Mr. Reese talk about the life of Christ. And it was great. So what makes learning together succeed is when everybody wants to be there. And they want to study together. Alan mentioned those practice tests. Some students, they just said, give me the practice test, I'll study it. Other students said, can we get together and talk about it? Can we go through these questions and see what you meant by that and what these issues were? Those are the people that could learn. And we as believers need to become teachable, meaning that we're willing to learn from leaders. We're willing to learn systematically, and we're willing to learn together. Well, we also see the church becoming generous. You can't expect me to skip that while you're in a capital campaign to try to expand this place. But it's in the middle of this text. Pick it up there at verse 43. Sorry. Fear came over everyone. Many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. What we see here is both the leaders of the church and the members of the church were generous. Now, the leaders of the church were generous in sharing their gifts. They had these gifts to perform signs and wonders, and it describes them exercising these gifts in a way that benefited everyone. I think this is true. I've never been able to find an example to disprove it. The apostles, for all the gifts they had, we have no example where they used those gifts on themselves. They didn't even use those gifts on each other as apostles. Remember, Paul was sick. No apostle showed up and said, okay, Paul, we'll heal you so that you can be better. They used their gifts to bless other people. And I think that was to express the nature of generosity, that when God has given us something of value, we're supposed to use it not for ourselves, but for others. So it started with the gifts of the leadership, and then that extended to everyone who was selling their property and sharing it with each other. This was necessary because of their situation. Lots of people were in Jerusalem from out of town. They didn't come prepared to live, and they had needs. So those who were from around there said, well, we could help, and they started selling things. Now, it's really important to notice that, although my translation gets it a little bit misleading here, that verse 45 verb tense is an imperfect. They were selling their possessions. Not that they sold them all at once, dropped all the money at the church, and then themselves were in poverty, but that it was a regular occurrence for them as needs arose to give. And that's something that all of us can learn from. We keep stuff of value so that later when we have a chance to use it to benefit others, we'll have it available. We don't just walk away from it all, which would put us in a position to never be able to give again. Whether we're talking about people using their skills or using their stuff, serving others was noticeable. They were all stewards, and they were using this for His glory. This may be the best illustration of all of these four of how the church becomes the product of the people. I know this is a generous church. For instance, one of the things you guys have done since I've been president was to fund the Victor Hayes Memorial Scholarship for a young man who was ministered to by this church and later attended Central Christian College. That happened due to the generosity of the church, but it started with the generosity of people from the church. And their generosity spilled over into the church as well. We at Central, several years ago, back in 2000, decided to give a full tuition scholarship because we thought that if we were generous with the churches that had students to send, they would be generous with us, and they have. And individuals and churches continue to do that. Well, generosity is noticeable to the world around you, and the people in Jerusalem noticed it as well. They noticed the church becoming prayerful. They noticed the church becoming teachable. They noticed the church becoming generous, and they wanted to be part of it. And that's when we see maybe the hardest of the four for us to become. Because to grow, we have to become joinable. Pick it up there at verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. You know, the church could have remained a big club. 120 people, good-sized group, charter members who loved Jesus and were willing to be with Him even before the Holy Spirit came. It could have been made up of the 3,000. First day, you're either in or you're out. 3,000 were in. All right, they were the early adopters. But Luke makes it clear it didn't stop there. They kept growing. Every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Imagine every day somebody knocking on the door of this church saying, hey, I really want to follow Jesus. Is there a place here for me? And they sign them up, put them in, baptize them if they need to be baptized, introduce them to the congregation. Imagine getting that email every day from your church secretary. New member, showed up today. They're part of us. After a while, you'd go, where are we going to put all these people? What are we going to do with all these people? Well, the church here found something to do with them. They became joinable. That's hard, though. Think about how much flexibility you need to welcome a new person to your church every day. In some ways, sharing the gospel with those who are outside the church is the easy part compared to making space for them inside. And that's what this campaign's all about, right? Making space for people who are coming and wanting to know the Lord. But even more than the space, the hard part is the social side of us saying, it's okay. It's all right if somebody else does that and not me anymore because they've got that gift. We're going to let them. We're not just talking about being joinable for those who are already like us that moved to Rolla from some other town and they were really involved at their church and they want to really get involved here. That's the easiest level. The second easiest level is when people come here who have never been Christians and they show up with baggage, but they want to wash it all away. They want to be new and you're saying, that's great. We want to see you forgiven. We want to teach you about new life in Christ. And they come and they're baptized and you realize God has forgiven them and you want to bring them into the church. The hardest level is those who come and keep their different beliefs and baggage. Now just take yourself back to the first century and think about what it was like for the Christians who were facing these kinds of Jewish groups. The Sadducees were religious liberals who didn't believe in the inspiration of the Bible or angels or the resurrection of the dead, but they were welcome to join the church if they wanted to know Christ. The Herodians were political compromisers who cared more about supporting the Herod family's political aspirations than maintaining the nation of Israel's devotion to God. But they were welcome to join if they wanted to come to Christ. The Pharisees were legalists who had complained about everything Jesus did that violated their rules. But they were welcome to join if they were going to turn to Christ. The Essenes were separatists who couldn't be around the public or else they felt like they were defiled, but they were welcome to join. The Hellenists were those who grew up in the Greek culture and were exposed to the philosophy, idolatry, and behavior of the Roman world, but they were welcome to join, as we'll see by Acts chapter 6. There's Hellenistic Jews there. If they were going to come to Christ, they were welcome. And don't even start by talking about the Samaritans or the Gentiles. That's a whole other level of difference that the church was going to have to learn to accept. The point is that if God was working in someone's life, that person was added to this group, and they just made space and said, hey, you're part of us. We want you to be here. They weren't closed off to new members. Their devotion to Christ was more important than their differences of background or opinion. You know, sometimes in 21st century America, it's hard for people to join our church because they don't fit in with our social group, or our economic status, our political commitments, or even some of our personal preferences. And when they come to church, they may not feel like it's joinable. But our devotion to Christ can make up for that and say, hey, if you're committed to Christ, we're committed to you. We want you to be here with us. So how devoted are you in these areas? If you're already following Jesus this morning, I hope you can see that the church succeeds as individuals are becoming more and more devoted in these four areas. Maybe you need to be a more devoted prayer, finding someone from the church to pray with on a regular basis, finding a place where you can pray in public so people can hear God's truth there, joining a leadership prayer team that prays for these services or this church's direction. Becoming prayerful will make you a more devoted church, a place other followers want to be. And don't forget to pray for yourself. It's important to pray for yourself as well so you'll be stronger and a better position to pray for others. Maybe you need to become a more devoted learner. You need to find an author you can trust and read. Or you need to find a teacher here and join a class. Or schedule some time with the minister to talk about things that he's learning or things that you've got questions about. Or maybe you need to sign up to teach a class because that'll help you learn better than anything else you'll ever do. Become a more devoted learner. Maybe you need to become a more devoted giver. Something you don't need could be sold or given away. Ask someone what they need and share with them. Hang around generous givers. See how it makes them feel to be generous to others. Use your gifts and talents to bless others who need it. Accept the gifts of others to you so you can get a taste of what that feels like and you'll want to give that to someone else. And then maybe you need to become a more devoted member. Maybe you've never made a commitment to join this church or don't even understand why you're devoted here. Maybe you've not told others that this is your church and this is where you want to be part and you would invite them to be part of it as well. Maybe you need to make space in your ministry so new people can join your ministry, or in your row, or in your class. And pay special attention to those who aren't like you, of different political or economic or social or personal preferences. And if you see someone making a move towards God, include church as part of that conversation. But maybe this morning you've never devoted yourself to Christ in the first place. And you're looking to have a life of greater devotion to Him than the place that you've been. And this is a great place to experience what it means to be devoted to Christ, because there's so many people here who want you to feel included. They want to tell you how Christ has made a difference in their life. And Christ wants you to taste what it means to be devoted to Him. Because just like these believers, you'll find yourself in a place where you're not alone, where you have support, where you have strength, where you have answers, where you have help. And that only comes ultimately when we give ourselves to Christ. If that's a decision you need to make, we're going to have an invitation song. You have a chance to express your trust in Jesus. Let's stand. I'd like to pray for us, and then we'll have one more song where you have a chance to think about what it means for you to be more devoted. Let's pray. God, thank you today that we are given the chance to show our trust in you, and that we can grow in that and become more and more like your Son, more and more aware of your will, more and more in tune with your church. Thank you for giving us a place here where so many people are part of your body. And I pray that others will see that, and they will want to join these devoted believers. Help us all to take that next step of devotion and to reach out to those who are, to demonstrate to them what it means in our lives to be devoted, so they will want that for themselves. These things I pray in the name of Christ.